You would turn to the book of Titus. As you're turning there, I just want to take a moment and thank those of you who kept us in your prayers as we traveled and as we worked in Africa over these past 10 days. hopefully, Lord willing, next week we'll be able to give a brief report on what we encountered there and how the Lord worked there. So be looking forward to that. If things work out next week, to get about a 3 or 4 minute report on the trip. And again, thank you for those of you that lifted us up to the Lord while we were gone. Titus chapter 2, we started looking at this chapter before I left the country, and I told you that it was unfortunate because really we needed to look at the entire chapter as a singular unit, because it really is one portion of this letter, but we broke it in half, and I'll try to give us a review of this chapter. But we're trying to see the ways that Paul encouraged Titus to set things in order on this island of Crete. They had planted some churches there. They started some churches. They were relatively young. Things were moving along, but they were not set in order. Things were not stabilized. Things were not healthy. Things were not mature. So Paul left Titus on the island of Crete in order to set things in order in these churches. And we saw, and we've seen already, some of the ways that Titus was to set things in order. He was supposed to put in place in these churches godly, biblically qualified elders, pastors, shepherds, teachers. He's supposed to put in place godly, biblically qualified teachers in these churches to lead them and to guide them, and also to defend them from false doctrine that is already creeping into these churches on the island of Crete. And then as we moved into chapter 2, we began to see that outside of godly leadership to lead the church and to shepherd the church and to protect the church, we need age-integrated discipleship. We need age-integrated maturity. We saw how Paul led Titus to teach these different age brackets and age groups in the church and how they're to intermingle together. And that's where we began looking in Titus chapter 2 a couple of weeks ago. Let's just look back at verse 1 and let's walk our way through what we've already seen and pick up where we left off, just so we're all caught up on where we left off in Titus chapter 2. Paul begins chapter 2, Titus chapter 2 and verse 1, and he says, "But as for you," and he's contrasting Titus with these false teachers that these leaders, these shepherds, these pastors are supposed to be protecting the church from. He says, "But as for you, Titus, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine." It's important for the leaders of the church to teach sound doctrine. In this case, what is the sound doctrine that Titus is supposed to be conveying to these churches? What is the sound doctrine that he's supposed to be conveying to these other leaders? First of all, older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, and in perseverance. So he first of all tells Titus to address the older men. And he tells him, these older men, if they are walking with God, if they are born again, if they are true believers, they should be or be becoming temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, and in perseverance. And we've already looked at that a couple of weeks ago, so I'm not going to rehash it all. I encourage you, if you weren't here, to go back and get the first part of this message. And then he addresses not only the older men, but the older women. Older women, if you know Christ, if you have been born again, if you are fulfilling your role as part of the body of Christ and as a child of God, you are to be or be becoming reverent in behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good. So Paul tells Titus to address the older men. Here is your responsibility before God, and here is your responsibility horizontally to the brothers and sisters in Christ. Then he addresses the older women, and he says, here is your responsibility before God and your responsibility to your brothers and sisters in Christ. And then through the older women, he addresses the younger women in verse 4. He says these older women are to encourage the young women to be what they are supposed to be in the presence of God and to be what they are supposed to be to their brothers and sisters in Christ. What are these young women to be or be becoming? Encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. This is where we left off a couple of weeks ago in Titus chapter 2. Now, I know as we talk about the responsibilities before God and the responsibilities for our brothers and sisters in Christ of these older men, of these older women, and especially of these younger women, sometimes we can recoil from that and we can draw back from that and we can say, well, this is because this is first century culture. This is Cretan culture. This isn't 21st century American culture, and we should be taking the gospel and applying it to our culture where our culture is, not imposing on our 21st century American culture a first century culture. Well, I want to remind you that this has nothing to do with culture. This has nothing to do with time and generation in which we have been born. This has everything to do with doctrine. And doctrine does not change. Remember what Titus was told in verse 1 by the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that he is to speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. The things he's teaching these older men, they are because of sound doctrine, not culture, not generation, not time frame, not environment. The things that he's teaching the older women, they're not due to time frame and environment and culture. They're due to sound doctrine. The things that he's teaching the younger women, they don't have anything to do with time frame or generation or culture. They have everything to do with sound doctrine. So don't miss the reality that this does not fluctuate with generation. This does not fluctuate with culture. This does not fluctuate with environment. This is rooted and grounded in sound doctrine. And we're going to see that in just a moment, fleshed out even more. Now he doesn't leave off the young men. He gets to the young men, and you might find it interesting as we look in verse 6 when Paul addresses the young men at how he addresses them in their responsibility before God and in their responsibility to the brothers and sisters in Christ. Look in verse number 6. Likewise, urge the young men to be sensible. Now, wait just a minute. He's given a list of things for the older men. He's given a list of things for the older women. He's given a list of things for the younger women. And then Paul comes to the younger men and he says, tell them to be sensible. Now, either Paul is a male chauvinist who's going to give this long laundry list of things for the women folk, and yes, the older men, and he's going to give the young men a pass, or we may be missing something here. And I want to propose to you that we may be missing something. We may be missing the reality that one of the greatest needs of young men everywhere is just to have some sense, right? To be sensible. But if you remember, the word sensible here in this context literally means self-controlled. And I want to, as I thought about this, and I thought about this one thing that Paul gives the young men, this self-control, urge, strongly request that the younger men be sensible or self-controlled, it really came to me that everything, virtually everything, is rooted and grounded in our ability to bring ourselves under control. And if we can get under control, if we can practice self-control, then it pretty much takes care of every issue that we can imagine. I mean, think about it with me. How many of you read your Bible every day this week and spent quality time with God in the Word and in prayer? Now, I'm not asking for a show of hands here because I wouldn't want to embarrass you, but the reality is, do you know how you can ensure that you spend time in the Word of God and in prayer every day? Get control. Get control and have enough self-control to turn off the television and probably do us good to just leave it off and throw the remote control away and cut the cord. Have enough self-control to shut down the computer. Have enough self-control to put the phone on silent and put it away. Have enough self-control to get up 15, 20, 30 minutes early. Have enough self-control to stay up 20, 30 minutes later. Have enough self-control to skip a gourmet lunch. Have enough self-control to do whatever you need to do to open up the Word of God and pray. The only reason that we don't read the Word of God and pray regularly is because we don't have enough self-control to bring our bodies into submission and do it. It's all about self-control. It's not even about desire. Well, I don't have a desire to read the Bible, so I shouldn't read the Bible if I don't have a desire to read the Bible and pray, because if I read the Bible and pray without a desire to read the Bible and pray, then that means I'm just a hypocrite before God. Well, let me just tell you, it's a vicious cycle that you'll find yourself in, because if you don't get into the Bible and you don't pray, then you won't find yourself with a desire to read the Bible and pray. Bring yourself under control and do it. Think about witnessing. Why do we not witness? Because we're not self-controlled. We don't control our fears. We don't control our insecurities. We don't control our anxiety. We don't control our unbelief. So we don't witness. Why do we sin? Well, you know, we're all sinners and we're just going to sin. Really? Let's think about this. If you are about to commit sin, and you know, I'm just a sinner, and you know, now's my time, I'm stumbling into my sin, and I were to put a gun to your head and cock the hammer and say, if you do that, I'm going to shoot you. I got a good feeling that 100% success rate, every one of you going to say, well, don't have to do that right now. I'm going to wait till the gun is off of my temple. And then, so it's not an issue of I can't, it's an issue of I'm not controlled enough. I have to have a gun to my head. Well, let me tell you, when you are being tempted to sin, you do have a gun to your head. Satan's got the gun on your head. The wages of sin is what? Death. The reason we sin is because we don't bring our minds and our flesh under control. What about tithing? Well, I can't tithe. Well, control your spending. Control your saving. Control your investing. Control your desiring. Bring it under control, and then you can give generously and liberally. How about not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together? Bring yourself in under control and get up and come to church. Bring yourself under control and tell the soccer coach or the baseball coach or the whatever coach that, you know what, you're not going to control my schedule. I'm in control of my schedule, and I'm going to say I'm going to be in God's house. And I'm going to worship. And I'm going to assemble myself together regularly with other believers. Bring yourself under control. Think about what can we not do for God if we're controlled? I think this really summarizes much of the Christian life. Here's how many of us approach the Christian life. We navigate the Christian life by feeling. I feel like doing this. I feel like not doing this. I feel like going here. I feel like not going there. So I can take the Bible and I can apply the Bible to my feelings and make it fit so that I don't feel guilty for going against what God's Word says. I know what I want to do, and I'll go to the Word and I'll make it back up what I want to do, and I'll justify what I want to do with the Word. This is absolutely backwards. What we need to be doing is going to the Word to sound doctrine and letting it dictate for us our actions, and our actions will transform our feelings. Instead, we begin with our feelings and go to the Word of God to justify our actions. We need to be going to the Word of God and letting it dictate our actions, which will transform our feelings. Does that make sense? Let me give you an example. You remember Peter, he had been out fishing all night long. And Jesus, who is no fisherman, he's a carpenter, might I add. A carpenter comes to the shore and yells to the fisherman, hey, who is now cleaning his nets because he has not been able to catch anything. The carpenter comes to the fisherman who's cleaning up after a long night's toil of catching nothing, and he says, "Hey, go back out, throw your nets on the other side of the boat and see what you catch." Peter could have justly said, "I'm tired. I've been fishing all night long." Peter could have rightly said, "It is pointless. We've caught nothing, and I'm the fisherman, you're the carpenter." Peter could have said, "I'm unmotivated, and I don't feel like it. I'm at the point where I'm cleaning up after a night of failure, and I'm really unmotivated." But what did Peter say? Peter said, "We've toiled all night and have caught nothing, but yet at your word, I will let down the nets." That's being sensible. That's bringing our lack of motivation, our weariness, our unmotivation, our misunderstandings into submission. We let down the nets, and what happened? Peter brought home a catch. That's what it looks like to be self-controlled. We just let down our nets at His word, trusting in Him. We just do it at His word, even when we don't feel like it. We bring ourselves under control and we obey Him at His word, trusting Him to do what He chooses to do. Read on in verse 7, and we see that Titus, as a young man, is also to be sensible, and he is to set an example of what a self-controlled life looks like. He's supposed to set an example of what a self-controlled life looks like. In verse 7, he says, "In all things, show yourself to be an example of good deeds." Titus, exemplify for these Cretan believers good deeds. Show them what good deeds looks like. Exemplify for them good deeds. Exemplify for them pure doctrine. The second part of verse 7 says, "With purity in doctrine." Show yourself to be an example of good deeds and with purity in doctrine. Exemplify for them dignity. The latter part of verse 7 says, "Dignified." That word "dignified," remember, means reverent. It means sober-minded. Exemplify for them what it looks like to perform good deeds in keeping with repentance. Exemplify for them what it looks like to live out pure doctrine. Exemplify for them what it looks like to be dignified and reverent and sober. Exemplify for them sound speech. Verse 8, "Sound in speech which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us." Young men, be sensible. Follow the example of Titus. There's a fifth group that Paul addresses through Titus here, and it's odd because he's going on age bracket here. He's got the older men, he's got the older women, he's got the younger women, he's got the young men, and that really shifts gears from age bracket to society bracket, to social standing bracket. And he addresses in verses 9 through 10 the slaves. Verse 9 says, urge bond slaves to be subject to their own masters in everything, to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that they will adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in every respect. The Roman Empire depended on slaves for most of its labor, and slaves were an essential part of society and the economy. Many, if not most, slaves were abused, and many of them, if not most of them, were literally brutalized. They were not treated well. And I find it interesting here that instead of Paul addressing the institution of slavery, Paul addresses the heart of the slave. He doesn't go after the institution, as brutal as it was, as sinful as it was, as godless as it was. He didn't go after the institution of slavery. He went after the heart of the slave. And in other places, he went after the heart of the master. The reason Paul, don't miss this, that the reason Paul went after the heart of the slave, and in other places the heart of the master, rather than the institution itself, is because the hearts of men are the root causes of all human problems. The institution would not exist without the issue of the heart. So Paul goes to the heart of the matter. Now, notice that Paul is teaching the slaves in regards to their hearts and how they feel towards their master and how they live before their master. Now, some preachers, I've heard this done, and I don't like it. I don't care if he's your hero that's done this. I don't like it. They'll take this text, and there's other texts like it that address slaves in Ephesians and Colossians, and they'll take these texts and they will apply them to the employee-employer relationship. Have you heard pastors do that? They get to the slave part. They don't know what to do with it because we don't have official slaves in America anymore. So they begin to apply this slave issue and master issue to employee-employer. This is an absolute mix-up and mess-up. I don't care if the guy's got a PhD from three seminaries. Paul's not talking to employees and employers. He's talking to slaves. And there is a major difference between employees and employers and slaves, because you can go into work tomorrow and your employer treat you wrongly enough that you say, you can have this job, I'm leaving and I'll go find another one. You can call in sick tomorrow. You can take vacation. You can find another job. You can retire. This is nowhere near the same thing that we see Paul addressing here in first century Crete. He is talking about Roman slavery. Do not miss this, because so much hinges on this understanding that Paul is not talking about an employee-employer relationship. He's talking about a slave-master relationship. And what could magnify the gospel more than a slave being what Paul is calling them to be in verses 9 and 10? Listen to what he says. Bond slaves, be subject to your own masters. In everything, be well-pleasing. You might be well-pleasing to your employer because you want a raise or a promotion. A slave didn't have that. Why would he be well-pleasing to his master? Because of his God. Because of Christ. Because of the gospel. Not argumentative. Why would a slave not be, choose not to be argumentative? Because of the gospel, not pilfering. That word pilfering really means embezzling. Some of these slaves were captured, and they were really professionals in their culture. They were professionals in their circle of influence, and now they've been captured, and they've been put in place of the master to handle the books. And some of these slaves would cook the books and extort from their master to pad their own pockets. And Paul's saying, don't do that. Why would you not do that, slave? You are not being paid. You don't have anything to live for. You don't have any hope of advancement. Why not embezzle from the master? Because of the gospel. Show all good faith so that they will adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in every respect. That's why you live this way, slave, because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but it would take a lot more for me to live this way as a slave than it would for me to live this way as an employee who has hope of advancement and who has hope of pay raises, who has hope of vacation, and who has hope of retirement. Now, do you see why it's so important we get this in context? This isn't employees and employers. This is slaves and masters. And these guys have really no reason to be this way except to magnify the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if the gospel can do that in the life of a slave, the gospel can do that in the life of anyone, no matter what we're facing. These are gospel issues. These are all gospel issues. Older men, how you act. Older women, how you act. Younger women, how you live. Younger men, how you live. Slaves, it's all a gospel issue. Because look in verse 11. He's finished addressing the older men, the older women, the younger women, the younger men, and the slaves. And he says, for you live this way, for the grace of God has appeared. Because the grace of God has appeared. This is why you live this way. This is why you act this way before God and before your brothers and sisters in Christ. Because the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. The grace of God has appeared. Literally, the grace of God has come to light. How has the grace of God come to light? Not through the sacrifices of the Jews, not through the temple of the Jews, not through the feast keeping of the Jews, not through the ceremonial laws of the Jews. How has the grace of God come to light? It has come to light in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Galatians 4:4-5 says, when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that He might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. The grace of God appeared in the coming of Jesus Christ, bringing salvation, bringing to light salvation for all men, older men in this room. The grace of God in the person of Jesus Christ can save you. Older women, the grace of God in the person of Jesus Christ can save you. Younger women, the grace of God as it has appeared in the person of Jesus Christ can save you. Younger men, the grace of God as it has appeared in the person of Jesus Christ can save you. And slaves, if there are any slaves that may be listening, even on the online. I mean, did you know that our largest audience internationally last month in October was from Saudi Arabia? So you don't know who's listening online. Maybe there's a slave that's listening online. Listen, the grace of God has appeared to bring even slaves salvation. Red and yellow, black and white, rich and poor, male and female, the grace of God has appeared in the person of Jesus Christ to bring salvation. Why has He come to bring salvation? There's a twofold reason. Number one, instructing us to live right. Verse 12 says, instructing us to deny ungodliness. Deny ungodliness. What is ungodliness? Well, what is the opposite of ungodly? Godly, right? So think about godly and ungodly, and maybe spend some time this week putting everything in your life in one of those two categories. Put everything in your life in the godly category and the ungodly category. And Paul says, deny ungodliness. So everything you put in this ungodly category, deny it, renounce it, leave it. One by one by one, how much of our life would have to be renounced? It's instructing us to deny ungodliness, and he goes on, and worldly desires. Worldly desires, how much of our desires, how many of our desires are just plain worldly? And you're going to die. And you're going to leave all of those things you desire behind. Galatians 5:21 says that those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. Just think about that verse for a minute. And think about where most of your desires are put. And where most of your desires are focused. And that verse says that those who belong to Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And we can flip that verse around and say, those who have not crucified the flesh with its passions and desires do not belong to Jesus. Think of the things that we desire that are worldly desires and deny them. Hebrews 12:1 tells us that since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. We need to lay aside the sin, the ungodliness, but we also need to lay aside the weights which hold us back, worldly desires, and run this race well. Verse 12, he's instructing us to live right, instructing us to deny ungodliness, worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly. In the present age, there's that word sensibly again. Self-controlled, righteous, godly in this present age. The gospel of Jesus Christ has been brought to light in order to instruct us to live right and instructing us to look up. Look in verse 13. Looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Christ Jesus. Listen, if we are waiting eagerly, if we are expectantly longing for our blessed hope, the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ, it will transform how we live our lives. It will transform how we invest our money. It will transform how we invest our energy. It will transform how we think. If we walk out every morning looking up for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 John 3:2, Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. Now notice here, I want you to notice here, this is all one thing. Paul is saying sound doctrine affects older men, it affects older women, it affects younger women, it affects young men, it affects even slaves. How? Why? Because the grace of God has come to our hearts. The gospel of Jesus Christ has taken root in our hearts and in our lives, and it is instructing us to live right. And it is instructing us not to look around or to look down or to look back, but to look up. Look in verse number 14. Who gave Himself for us. We're looking for Jesus Christ. Who gave Himself for us. Why did He give Himself for us? To redeem us from most of our lawless deeds. No. To redeem us from every lawless deed. There is not a lawless deed. There is not a sin. There is not an iniquity. There is not a transgression. There is not a lawless deed that is present in your life that Jesus has not put His bullseye on if you are His child. And He's come to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession, zealous for good deeds. The gospel has come to instruct us to live right, to look up. The gospel has come to transform our lives, to radically change our lives. Jesus came so that we might stand out, distinct from the world. Jesus came that they may stand out. The older men may stand out from all the other older men on the island of Crete. Jesus came so that the older women might stand out from all the other older women on the island of Crete. Jesus came that the younger women may stand out from all the other young women on the island of Crete. Jesus came that the young men may stand out from all the other young men on the island of Crete. And so that the slaves may stand out from all the other slaves on the island of Crete. Because the gospel of Jesus Christ has taken root in their hearts and root in their lives, and it's instructing them to live right. It's instructing them to look for the future coming of the Lord. Jesus came so that His people might stand out distinct from the world. Notice the culmination of verses 3 through 5 as Paul addresses the older women. He ends that section of Scripture at the end of verse 5 with, so that. Here's why, older women, you need to live this way before God and before your brothers and sisters in Christ. So that the Word of God will not be what? Dishonored. Notice the culmination of verses 6 through 8 as He addresses the young men. So that young men live this way. So that the opponent will have nothing bad to say about us. Notice the culmination of verses 9 and 10 as He speaks to the slaves. You live this way so that they will adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in every respect. In essence, your life should adorn the gospel. Your life should beautify the gospel. Your life should dress up the gospel, decorate the gospel. Our lives should be jewelry that adorns the beauty of the gospel so that everyone around us can see what Jesus Christ is capable of doing. This whole chapter is rooted in the fact that our lives and our lifestyles and our families and our family life and our church life should be radically different from the world around us. The gospel transforms. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. I think if we were to summarize chapter 2 of Titus in one word, it would be the gospel radically transforms every life. Jesus transforms radically every life. It doesn't matter if you're an older man, an older woman, a young man, or a slave. If the gospel of Jesus Christ comes into your heart and into your life, it will radically change you, and you will stand out distinct from the culture around you. The question for you this morning is, do you stand out? Are you distinct? And if you're not, then the following question is, has the gospel of Jesus Christ really radically impacted your heart and your life? We're going to set things in order. We not only need godly leaders who are instructing us and shepherding us in the Word of God, trying to protect us from false teachers, but we need some radically transformed older men. We need radically transformed older women. And we need radically transformed younger women. And we need radically transformed young men. We need a radically transformed congregation that will walk together arm in arm, being discipled to become more like Jesus Christ and the purity of good, solid biblical doctrine. And the first step in that occurring is for you to know Jesus Christ and for Him to know you. I'm going to tell you, just because you've walked down an aisle and repeated a prayer and went through a baptistry and got your name on the church membership rolls does not mean that your life has been radically impacted by the gospel. Repeating a prayer and getting baptized and joining the church is so far below what it's going to take for you to be able to stand before God faultless and spotless that we don't even need to speak of it. The question is not, have you checked off the Southern Baptist Convention's checklist for how to get your name on the church rolls? The question for you this morning is, have you truly turned away from your life of sin and your old attitudes and your old affections and your old actions and your own self-righteousness and your own religiosity? Have you turned away from all of that and turned loose of all of that and turned to God in faith in Jesus Christ and what He's done for you on the cross? Has Jesus Christ totally, radically transformed your life and removed your heart of stone and replaced it with a heart of flesh? Has He poured out upon you His Spirit to give you new desires and a new hope and a new heart? Has He done a work in your life? If not, you need to be on your face this morning before Him, pleading with Him to change your life and to make you distinct from everybody else around here in the buckle of the Bible belt that will play church week after week after week, so that the gospel of Jesus Christ can go forth in power and in glory. And you say, well, that may be a little strong. Well, it's supposed to be, because this chapter ends with verse 15, and here's what Paul says: these things speak. But he doesn't just end with these things speak. He goes on and says, these things not only speak, but these things exhort. And exhort means to command. And he says, not only speak and exhort, but reprove with all authority. And that word reprove with all authority means to correct with all authority, with biblical authority. What does the Word of God say? And then he even gets a little more tough, and he says, let no one disregard you. It's basically, he's saying, you back them into a corner, and you make them either run or come to Jesus. But don't let anybody sit there and snooze through this message. Make them leave uncomfortable. or make them leave in Christ. But don't let them leave apathetic. That's my hope. That's my prayer for us this morning as we pray. Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your mercy and your grace and the gospel of Jesus Christ that has come for all of us, old and young, male and female, slave and free, to radically transform our hearts, to radically transform our lives so that we can be a picture to this lost world around us of the power and the goodness and the grace of your gospel. I pray, God, as we have delivered this message, as we look out across this congregation, that there would not be a person leave this place apathetic, that there would not be a person leave this place neutral, but God, that they would be unable to disregard what has been said. Back us into a corner and make us come face to face with the reality that we have either been radically transformed by the power of your gospel or we've just been playing church, and bring us to faith if we don't know you. God, do a work in this place as we sing and as we respond. And we'll give you the praise for it and the glory. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.